Let us turn in our Bibles back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll go down toward the end of the chapter. We will read briefly there from the verse 17 down a little way. Let us consider the word of the Lord. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, or literally concerning the faith in the original, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Amen. May the Lord, the Holy Spirit, open our hearts to His Word. And may He open His Word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. On April the 10th, 1912, the Titanic left the harbor in Southampton, England on her maiden voyage. The 882-foot-long ocean liner was thought to be unsinkable. She carried 2,228 passengers plus a very large crew. Most of the people on board were upper-class people and well able to pay the large ticket price to ride that luxury liner. However, 4 days into the voyage, the ship received radio messages that there was severe danger of icebergs in the North Atlantic. The warnings were ignored, and the Titanic maintained her course and her speed. At 11:40 p.m., the ship struck an iceberg on the starboard side of her bow. She began taking in water at an alarming rate, and within 3 hours, the Titanic and 1,523 of her passengers were at the bottom of the cold Atlantic. Only 705 people survived the great shipwreck. Shipwreck. What a terrible thing. The Apostle Paul wrote here in this chapter about shipwreck. He was alarmed because of the professors of Christ that had made shipwreck concerning the faith. Such were Alexander, Hymenaeus, but if you remember, Demas also. And it is such a tragic thing to think of others, even centuries later, men who were preparing themselves for the ministry of the Word of God. Men like Charles Darwin and Joseph Stalin, preparing for the ministry of the gospel, and yet they made shipwreck concerning the faith. Of course, there were others, sadly, like Harry Emerson Fosdick, who had once believed the great fundamentals of Holy Scripture, and even the great Scottish commentator, A.B. Simpson, who wrote such an excellent work on the apostles, the 12 apostles, and how they were trained by the Lord. And before that man went into eternity, he no longer believed. And he didn't even believe that God could hear a prayer. What a sad thing. Shipwreck concerning the faith. So the apostle therefore warned young Timothy with the form of a fresh charge in verses 18 and 19. Here there are three things in particular I would note in this charge. And he says first at the end of verse 18 that thou mightest war a good warfare. That is important. To war a good warfare. Number two, holding faith. And then thirdly, and a good conscience. I would simply put this as three words. First of all, the charge is a combative charge. The believer is involved in a war. Secondly, it is an objective charge because of the matter of the faith. And then it is subjective as well because of the conscience, a good holding or keeping a good conscience before the Lord. So we're going to look at these three. First of all, the combative nature of this charge that he gives him. He commands him to war a good warfare. The Holy Scriptures from beginning to end set before us the conflict of the ages. The subtle attack of the evil one on our first parents in the Garden of Eden revealed that the field of battle had been transferred down to this lower region of the earth and its atmosphere. For long before Lucifer had led a rebellion in heaven against the Almighty, he had drawn one third of the angelic host into the rebellion with him, as he intended his throne to be set higher than the throne of Almighty God. However, the dragon, Satan, and his followers were defeated and were cast out of the third heaven. You read about that in Revelation chapter 12. Thus, their evil campaigns are now restricted to the regions below the third heaven. With the fall of Adam and all of his posterity with him, Satan accrued some new allies on earth. And what are these allies? First of all, fallen human nature of all mankind. The fallen human nature of all mankind is in alliance with the evil one. And secondly, the counterculture that opposes the holy reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That counterculture is known as the world. Therefore, there is a war that all ministers like Timothy, and you are not exempted from this warfare. Do you realize that if you don't fight, you will never reign in glory? What the hymn writer said, sure, I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. There is no exemption from this war. And your very eternity is important that you be engaged in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ to be one of his true followers. So this war must be engaged in. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Augustine understood the Christian warfare and wrote extensively about the principles of this war. Jim Elliot, the young missionary and martyr in Ecuador, saw the Christian life as a spiritual warfare in which all were to be engaged. And if he defined what the Christian life was, to him, it was a warfare for young Jim Elliot. This warfare cannot be avoided. To be a conscientious objector is a misnomer or a pacifist. If you are going to be a pacifist in relation to this war, you will be destroyed. You cannot opt out. You must either fight or flee. You must either be victorious or be vanquished. As followers of Christ, we must be loyal and obedient to our commander, our conquering hero. We must not allow ourselves to be sleepy and drowsy in this conflict. We must be vigilantly observing the movements and the schemes of the enemy, seeing what evil results the enemy is seeking, and we must be working to thwart the aims of his wickedness. Now, can we catch our breath? Ultimately, the battle is the Lord's. Praise His name. He is with us, and He is the power to prevail over all our enemies. So let us use the weaponry. Let us use the armor. Let us use His holy word and prayer, which He has provided. Let us use these faithfully in the year 2019. So the charge to Timothy was commanding him to be combative toward the evil world, toward his own corruptions, and against the evil one. Secondly, the charge is objective. He says here in the verse 19, holding faith. Now, I believe that because of the immediate context, it dictates that the meaning of faith is its objective nature. Look at verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith. The Greek text, probably all of them, have the article there. The article is not translated at this point, but it is, they made shipwreck concerning the faith. What is the faith? The faith once delivered to the saints. The gospel is the faith and all of its attendant doctrines. These are always the point of attack. The great doctrines of Christ and the gospel. The subtle methods of the evil one have not changed at all. They're always putting on new and different garments, but the basic schemes are the same. Casting doubt on God's word, first of all. You remember? That was the very first one on this earth. Yea, hath God said? I mean, be serious. You think God is that way? Thereby questioning the very character of the true and holy God. Then the outright denial of God and His Word with all of those attendant arguments. Ye shall not surely die. Oh, come on, man. For God doth know. God wants your development to be incomplete. He denies you the privilege and liberties of a full and complete and happy existence. This is exactly the method followed by the false teachers today, even in professing Reformed circles. This is what's so sad. I was reading a sermon by Derek Thomas on this text, and he pointed out, and it was preached probably 9 or 10 years ago, and he said that the attack is very real within our own denomination. He said, the chipping away at the basic doctrines. As Jude wrote, the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And he pointed out that it only takes a slight relaxing in one generation to destroy a church, a denomination, a seminary, a movement. And he pointed out in particular that the subtle attack today, especially upon the orthodox doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ and His work alone for our salvation. That's the very heart of Christianity. And that's where the attack is. No longer justification by faith alone, in Christ and his work alone. But the attack is upon the very matter of works righteousness. Brother Thomas went on, he said, what the reformers preached is now denied. What Luther said, those who call themselves reformed today will not agree with. So many. Paul charges Timothy to hold faith tenaciously. Hold faith. Hold the faith. This truth must be grasped. Your grasp of the truth must be firm. But something else has to happen for that to happen. The truth must be that which grasps you. Have you been grasped by the truth? One of the things that the apostle said, the reason that so many believe the lie and are deluded and damned is because they received not the love of the truth. It's one thing to have the truth in your hand. It's another thing to have the truth in your heart. Gradual eroding away of the great doctrines of the Scriptures begins when Christians get tired of warring a good warfare and no longer fight the good fight of faith. The loss of true biblical Christianity happens also when Christians fail to maintain a good conscience before the Lord. This is the third part of Paul's charge to Timothy. And I say it is subjective because it is what's going on inside of us. Already in verse 5, he had mentioned a good conscience and a faith unfeigned or unpretended faith, not a hypocritical faith, but a real faith, a faith that moves the life, a pure heart, a good conscience. And the Holy Spirit said that one of the purposes of the law is a good conscience. Right there in verse 5. Now the end or the purpose of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. So, a purpose of the holy law of God. Conscience is mentioned in this, in Paul's writings to Timothy five times. Five times, Paul, in writing to Timothy, uses the word conscience. Only 1 Corinthians uses the word conscience more than it's used by Paul to Timothy. It's strictly a New Testament term. There's no use of the word conscience in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for heart obviously included the conscience. Let's turn back to Romans for just a second. Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, I think it will help us to see the conscience. Romans 2 and verse 15. All right, let's go back up to 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So the conscience is associated with the heart, and it tells us, it accuses us when we sin. And if it's misdirected long enough, you can start self-justifying and you can make excuses for yourself. Even within, you can make your conscience damaged. You can even have a perverted conscience. Well, the Old Testament I said that it's not used there. But you remember when David went into the cave, well, he's already in the cave, and old Saul came in with his boys, and he laid down to get him a little rest, and David just kind of, with some of them, slipped down carefully and took a sharp cutting instrument and removed the skirt of the fringe on Saul's robe. And a little bit after that, 1 Samuel 24:5 says that David's heart smote him. It's obviously the conscience within his heart caused him to go back and say, "Hey Saul, I shouldn't have done this, and I shouldn't have touched the Lord's anointed. But what are you out here chasing me for?" Well, so that is the use in the Old Testament. It's the heart that's this word. The basic meaning of conscience in the New Testament is knowing with, or knowing together. So the conscience causes us to know together with God. Either the conscience accuses us or excuses us regarding our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Every one of us have one. You've got a conscience. And when we do wrong, children, we know when we've done wrong. You don't have to teach your brother or sister how to know when they've done wrong. You feel it inside, uh-oh, something's going to happen to me because of what I did. Maybe nobody will find out, but you know in your conscience. God has placed our conscience on its exalted seat within our heart to be an internal judge of our thoughts, our words, our actions, and even our omissions of duties. A good conscience is both a testifier and a testimony. It tells us how we are in the presence of God and His holy law standard. And I wonder, are we being faithful in the daily normal duties as believers? Our conscience will speak to us about that. Are we meditating in God's Word day and night? Are we communing with the Lord in prayer? Our conscience tells us where we are in 2018 there. And our conscience will tell us in 2019 where we are in our duties as Christians. When there is sin in us, the conscience will trouble us. Our conscience will disturb us. But if sin is persisted in for a long period of time, then the conscience becomes dulled and will eventually be seared and no longer be sensitive and healthy. And the strong witness that we desperately need will not be that strong witness as it should be. Now, there can be no real or genuine love for God. No genuine, real love to God where the dictates of the conscience are constantly violated and ignored. I'll say that again. There can be no real or genuine love for God or to God where the dictates of the conscience are constantly violated or ignored. As John Calvin said, no human being is so degraded that his conscience does not occasionally drag him before the throne of God with conviction of guilt and wrongdoing. A good conscience, well, thank God for a conscience. What a blessing a conscience is. A good conscience will be your friend. A good conscience will let you sleep at night. However, if you have been unkind in word or deed, your conscience has power to keep you awake with your guilt. This is a reality in our Christian lives. It's a reality in our marriage. The scripture's very clear. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, or your conscience will bring much tossing and turning and sleeplessness in the night. Thank God for the conscience. It is a first alert to warn us of our sin or to approve. The conscience can approve a good thought, a good word, a good action. So, are you like Paul, who could say that he endeavored so to live without offense toward God or toward men? Do you see how important Paul's charge to Timothy is? It was not only important to him, it's important to us. To hold or to maintain the true Christian faith in this generation and for the rising generation, true believers must fight the good fight of faith or lose the true light of the faith. And to keep the faith, we must keep ourselves with a good conscience in the love of God. As we come into 2019, let us resolve to be more valiant soldiers for Christ. Let us determine to be more orthodox students of Him. And let us determine to be more uncontaminated as His saints, even in regard to our conscience. This is a safeguard against final shipwreck. The going down of the Titanic was a great tragedy. But you know, some of those who went down with that ship that very night entered into eternal glory. But those who go down with the shipwreck concerning the faith will not go into a happy eternity. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for Thy holy word. We praise Thee that the word of God is even as Thou hast said. It is as the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. It is as the sword. It is that which divides asunder soul and spirit. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause this word to be affixed to our hearts as we look forward to the new year in Thy good pleasure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.